Well, now turn to our scripture reading for this morning on this Easter Sunday, which you'll find in the Gospel according to John and the 20th chapter. And this morning we want to look at the empty tomb, and so our reading is verses 1 through to the end of 10 of this chapter. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear God's own holy word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, as I intimated, we want to focus this morning on the empty tomb from the words that you find in the chapter that we read earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 20, and the verses 1 through 10. And if you're listening in from home, you can keep your Bible open and we'll be exploring these verses as we go along. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, today is the day that many people refer to as Easter Sunday, because it's the day in which we celebrate in a special way the fact that we confess every Lord's Day, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, that the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, that he is alive, and he's alive forevermore. For even though our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on a Roman cross, and he died there and was later buried, nevertheless, he arose from the dead 3 days later. For though death, through death, he had actually conquered death and hell and the grave. And you see, it's this great truth that lies at the very heart of our Christian faith. For as the Apostle Paul reminds us, if Christ is not risen, then our entire faith is empty, it's worthless. Because you see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and he's not alive today, then everything he did in life was utterly in vain. His death was simply a waste of a life, and all of his teachings ultimately are nothing more than the ravings of a lunatic. And if Jesus Christ is not truly alive, then you and I have no salvation. And there is no hope for any one of us beyond the grave. And this day should be a glorious reminder to us then of the victory that we now have in Jesus Christ. For you see, because the tomb which held the Lord Jesus was opened and he did rise again, we now have the assurance that the door of salvation and the door to eternal life is now wide open to every one of us. Well, I want to look then this morning at the opening 10 verses of John chapter 20, and the account that John gives us here of the empty tomb, which serves to remind us of the fact that Jesus is very much alive and well this morning. And as we look at the empty tomb, I want to draw your attention to three things. Firstly, the three responses we see here to the open empty tomb. Then secondly, the testimony of the empty tomb. And then lastly, we'll reflect on the implications of the empty tomb for our own lives. Well, firstly then, let's consider the three different responses to the empty tomb which John draws our attention to here. If you look at verses 1 and 2, you'll see that John begins the narrative by pointing out that it was the first day of the week. And Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And when she arrived there, she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And Mary's response to this then was to turn around and to run to Simon Peter and the other disciple that Jesus loved, which of course is a reference to John himself. And she said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." Now at this point, John focuses on the fact that it was Mary who was the first one here at the tomb. It was clearly very dark when she arrived because it was still the time of the early dawn. But we know from the other Gospels that Mary didn't make her way to the tomb alone. There were at least four other women who accompanied her. Which is why she says here to Peter and John, "We do not know where they have laid him." And she had gone with these other women, as my brother elder was reading there from Luke. She'd gone with these other women to the tomb bearing more spices with which she hoped to anoint the body of Jesus once again. And so it seems that they went to the tomb expecting things to be just as they had left them a few days ago. None of them, it seems, even imagined for a moment that Jesus had been raised from the dead, in spite of the fact that he told them all along that he would be. And Mary's first thought then, it wasn't of resurrection, but it was that someone had stolen the body of Jesus from the tomb. And it's interesting to note that three times in this account the word "saw" appears. And in each case it's a different word in the original Greek. And it tells us something then about the kind of seeing of Mary, Peter and John, and the kind of response that it produced in their experience as a result. And the word that is used here with regard to what Mary saw in the Greek is the word "blepo," which is the ordinary everyday word for seeing. It indicates a casual or a hasty glance at the scene before her. And you see, because of the nature of her seeing, it led her to the wrong conclusion, led her to conclude the worst, to wrongly conclude that grave robbers had come and snatched away the body of the Lord Jesus. And you see, instead of calling to mind the words of her Lord, that he would rise again on this very day, she looks right at the striking evidence of that fact, and rather than allowing it to fill her heart with joy and anticipation, and letting it lead her to investigate further, she lets it fill her heart with fear and with dread. For you see, if she'd just waited and stayed with the other woman after they arrived, she would have met the two angels who told her, who told those ladies that Jesus had risen, as we learn from the other gospel writers. And you see, there's a spiritual lesson to be learnt here then. For how often do we not have to acknowledge that we're guilty of the very same thing? Because just like Mary, when we don't take the time to pause and reflect on what God has revealed to us in his word, we reach all sorts of wrong conclusions about our own set of circumstances. And very often when things appear dark and confused to us, and we don't see or recognize the hand of God at work in our lives, we become disheartened and we forget so often all about the promises that God has made to us. And we allow our perception of our circumstances to cloud our judgment, rather than allowing God's own word to act as the filter through which we should be interpreting those very circumstances. And as a result, we stumble around in a fog of spiritual darkness and we fail to see that Jesus is always there with us, whether we can see him or not. And God's plan for our lives is still moving forward, even when we cannot see it, a way forward. And that's why the Bible calls us repeatedly to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we need to be doing, especially at the present, with everything that is going on all around us in our world. Reminds me of a story about Martin Luther, when he once spent 3 days in a black depression, just because of something that had gone wrong. And on the third day, his wife came downstairs dressed in mourning clothes, and he asked her, he said, "Who's dead?" And to which she replied, "God is dead." And Luther turned and rebuked her, saying, "Well, what do you mean God is dead? God cannot die." Well, she replied, "The way you've been acting, I was sure he had." Well, Mary had no thought of the resurrection then when she was confronted with the empty tomb. And so she runs to Peter and John to tell them. And it seems they don't have any thought of the resurrection either at this point. They're simply running to the tomb to verify Mary's account of grave robbery. And John, we are told, he reached the tomb first. And as verse 5 says, stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. And the word "saw" here, it's the same word we mentioned earlier in connection with Mary, indicates a quick glance at what was before him. But then in verses 6 and 7, we're told that Simon Peter came following John, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a neat place by itself. And it's interesting to note that John uses a different word for "saw" here again in relation to Peter. The word here is theoreto, the word we get our words "theory" and "theorize" from. And John is telling us then that Peter scrutinized the grave clothes in the empty tomb more carefully. The word here, it suggests deeper thinking or a more careful observation. And so Peter was gazing at those grave clothes carefully then. He was beginning to theorize about what had happened as he tried to pull it all together in his mind. But again, it didn't seem to dawn on him that Jesus was risen. Rather, he was left bewildered and confused, it seems, by what he saw. But then we're told in verse 8 that John went into the tomb also, and he saw, and he believed. He saw the very same thing as Peter did. But the truth of what he saw, it suddenly came home to his heart and mind. The word for "saw" here, it's the Greek word horao, which means to see with understanding, to realize in the mind what has taken place. And in that very moment then, the significance of the unmistakable evidences of the resurrection which were right in front of their eyes. They flashed before him. And he now understood that his Lord and Savior was alive from the dead. He had risen. And even though, as verse 9 says, they didn't know the scripture that Jesus must rise again from the dead, nevertheless, he believed. But you see, although at this point he hadn't come to fully understand all of the scriptural implications of what he was now seeing and how this had to be so in order for scripture to be fulfilled, nevertheless, he allowed the evidence before him to tell its own story. And he was content then for a deeper understanding of these things to come later. Well, before ever he had seen the risen Lord Jesus with his own eyes then, John believed in his heart they'd been released from the jaws of death. But what was it precisely which he had seen that now led him to that conclusion? What was the tangible evidence from the empty tomb that convinced him of the fact of Jesus' resurrection? Well, that brings us in the second place to consider the testimony of the empty tomb. For the empty tomb, as John came to see, it was testifying to the fact that Jesus was risen. And it is still a testimony to all of us to that fact, in spite of the ridiculous theories of skeptics to the contrary who try to explain away the evidence that confronted Peter and John on this resurrection morning. For consider carefully what they both saw when they went into the tomb that day. They both saw the linen cloths that the Savior had been lying in. And they were still lying there, completely untouched. And also the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, as verse 7 says, but folded together in a place all by itself. And you can well imagine that as John was making his way home that day with Peter, who was still confused in his mind about all of this, that he would have tried to explain his newfound faith in the resurrection to him along the following lines. He'd likely have said to Peter, "Didn't you notice, Peter, that no one had disturbed the grave clothes? They were lying in exactly the same way that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had left them only days before. And yet the body itself was gone. I mean, how else can we possibly explain that? But by what Jesus told us all along, that he would rise again from the dead on this very day. Don't you see, Peter? It all makes perfect sense now. The body can't have been stolen, as Mary told us. It must have passed through the linen clothes by some miracle. And then they simply subsided because of the weight of the spices that were in them, leaving them just as we saw them a moment ago. For think about it, Peter. If the body had been stolen, then how do we account for the presence of the grave clothes? I mean, any grave robber wouldn't have taken the time to remove them before taking the body with them, would they? And not only that, Peter, but we both know that grave robbers are usually after the fine linens in which the body is buried in the first place because of their value. And what about the spices, Peter? I mean, surely if this was the work of grave robbers, even if they had actually taken the time to remove the linen cloths, then the spices which were wrapped between the folds of the cloth, they'd have been scattered all around the tomb. But everything was in perfect order, Peter. There were no spices to be seen anywhere. Moreover, I mean, if they did want to steal the body, wouldn't it make more sense to carry it away, still wrapped up in those spices, to mask the smell of death and decay? And oh yes, Peter, don't forget the handkerchief that had been around Jesus' head. Where was it? It was folded together in a place all by itself. And that's the most valuable cloth of all. I'm not going to leave that behind. Nor would they have bothered to fold it up and leave it in such an orderly way, would they? But you know what I also think, Peter? I have a hunch that Jesus was actually trying to tell us something by placing that handkerchief all on its own. For you know as well as I do, Peter, in our culture, when a master has finished his meal, he indicates that fact by taking his handkerchief and throwing it down on the table after he has wiped his hands and his mouth with it. So that his servant then knows he's finished and he can now clear the table. But if he gets up from the table and folds his handkerchief and lays it beside his plate, doesn't the servant know that that's a sign that he's not to touch the table? Because that gesture signifies that his master's not finished yet. He's coming back. And just maybe, Peter, that's what our Lord and Master wants you and I to know. For by folding his handkerchief and leaving it behind in this way, perhaps he's saying to us, I'm not finished yet. I'm coming back. And we're going to see him again then, Peter. I know it. For remember, that's what he said to us. A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And therefore you now have sorrow. But I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. And let us be glad then, Peter, and go and tell the others the good news, that Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. For what other possible conclusion can we draw from all that we've seen today? But that our Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, just as he said he would be. Well, John's life was utterly transformed by what he saw that day when he entered the empty tomb. And he's left a record of it all for us in the gospel which now bears his name. And down through the centuries, the testimony of that same empty tomb, it has continued to transform the lives of all those who have embraced its witness by faith, just as John did. And that's what I want us to reflect on in the last place. The implications of the empty tomb for our own lives. For just like John, we have not seen the risen Lord Jesus in person. But we are now called to see, to contemplate, to understand the significance of these things for ourselves. For my friend, what's the use of knowing of these things if they don't actually transform us? Because we don't take the time to grasp by faith the magnitude of what they're meant to teach us. For these things are written, as John himself says at the end of this same chapter, so that you and I would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus himself. For you see, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 10, and verse 9. It's only when we do confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead that we can be saved and enjoy the abundant life which Christ rose again from the dead to give us. And the empty tomb has radical implications for all of us then. For you see, it forces us to reckon with the evidence of the resurrection and to make a decisive choice as to what we will do with it. And the question for all of us then on this Easter Sunday morning is, what will we do with the evidence of the empty tomb? Will we embrace it by faith with all of its radical implications for our lives? And will we allow it to now transform us in the way that it did John and later his fellow disciples? Well, how should the reality of the empty tomb and the resurrection change us then? Well, first of all, the resurrection should alter our entire attitude to life in the future. For John may well have went to that tomb that resurrection morning cast down in his spirit, just like the others. But by the end of the day, he was filled with new hope and expectation for the future because of it. For my friend, even though the tomb was empty, his heart was now full. And that's the effect that the witness of the empty tomb should have on you and I. For it stands, it's meant to stand as an enduring emblem of the hope that now belongs to us if we are in Christ and because of Christ. Because my friend, Jesus broke the bonds of death on that resurrection morning. And the open tomb now testifies to the glorious fact that the doorway to life and every spiritual blessing is now wide open to every one of us. And how that ought to fill our hearts with joy, just as it did John's. And all the more so when we consider that he didn't even fully understand all of the implications of what he was seeing, because he hadn't yet been fully revealed. But we do now enjoy the full light of biblical teaching on these things. And that should now empower us then to face the uncertainties and challenges of life, knowing that through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we've been forever set free from the bondage of our former life. And he's given us a brand new identity in him. Makes me think of the group of wounded men during the First World War. They were huddled together in a dugout in their trench. One of the men, he had been terribly wounded, and he knew that he'd only moments to live. But he had a friend with him that he'd grown to love on the battlefield. One who'd already seen a bad start to a bad life. And he'd made a lot of wrong decisions in life, and he'd already served time in prison before going to the front. In fact, the police, they wanted him when he returned home. And so his dying friend, he pulled that wanted man down close to his face, and he took his dog tag, his ID chain, and he pressed them into his buddy's hands, and he said to him, "Listen, Dominic, you've led a bad life, and everywhere you are wanted by the police. For there are no convictions against me. My name is clear, so here, take my dog tag, take my wallet, take my papers, my identity, my good name, my life and quickly hand me your papers, that I may carry all your crimes away with me in death." And that's what the man did. And because of his friend, he was able to begin a new life with a new name and an entirely new identity. And my dear friend, in Christ, we also have a brand new identity and a brand new life. For as Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Jesus has taken away all of our sins, our past, our failures, our hurts with him in death, when he took our place at Calvary. But on Easter Sunday, he rose again from the dead, triumphantly. And now he says to every one of his dear people, "I've taken your sins. My life was sacrificed for your old life. Now receive the new life that I purchased for you by my resurrection. And go on living out of the fullness of that life until grace finally gives way to glory and you will see me face to face." And that's the second thing I want to mention briefly about the implications of the resurrection in the empty tomb. You see, the empty tomb shouldn't only alter our attitude to life and the future. It should also change our attitude to death and the grave. Why? Because our Redeemer lives. And that means we can rest assured that death and the grave will not have the last word. For you see, in Christ, we have the promise of victory over death and the grave. And the empty tomb is now declaring the glorious hope that is in Jesus then, that every believer now possesses because they are united to him. Because you see, we now know how it will all end. For just as the tomb could not hold the body of Jesus, so it won't be able to hold all those who are united to him by faith. And so my dear believing friend, here in Mitchell or wherever you may be listening in from, when the last trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus, the very one who holds the keys of death and the grave, when he comes for the second time, he'll command the grave to give up its dead. And at that very moment, the body of every believer will come forth from the grave as a new and a glorified body like unto his glorified body. And the body and the soul of every believer will be reunited together forever to dwell with him in paradise. And the resurrection of the Savior, my friend, it takes the unknown out of death then, so that in him we can now look to the day of death, which will inevitably come for every one of us. But if we are in Christ, we can look to that day with the hope and expectation, the assurance that the best is yet to come. Just like the little 15-year-old girl. She was suddenly hit with an illness and it left her paralyzed in one side and almost blind. And as she was lying there in her bed one day, she heard the family doctor say to her parents,
said, she has seen her best days, the poor little child. But she was a believer and she quickly corrected her doctor. And she said to him, "No, doctor, my best days are yet to come when I shall see the King in his beauty." Well, that's the hope, the glorious hope, the amazing hope. The empty tomb provides for all those who have placed their trust in their risen Savior. The Savior who rose from the dead on Easter Sunday over 2,000 years ago. And who is alive now forever, forevermore. And that means, does it not, that we can now say with joy in our hearts, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Life is worth the living. Just because He lives. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our triumphant King, we come to You. We bless Your name, that You did go down into the valley of death. You took our place in death, and yet You held on to the promise of the Father that He wouldn't suffer His Holy One to see corruption. And You came out the other side of death and the grave, triumphant, victorious over death and the grave. And that You have now left on record the witness and the testimony of these amazing things. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be full this morning as we reflect on the empty tomb. We pray that by faith we would peer into it. We would see the evidence of the grave clothes and the handkerchief, the evidence that You are risen, You are risen indeed, and that You are now the exalted King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling and reigning in the heavens, that heaven is Your throne, the earth is Your footstool, and that You are doing according to Your will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And we pray, Lord, then that we would place our lives in Your hands, that we would rejoice in You. And we pray, Lord, that we would go on our way rejoicing this day and take to heart the amazing things that belong to us in Christ, the amazing hope that is set before us, that You know we must ourselves go down into the valley of the shadow of death, that we must walk through death's dark veil and exit this world through death, that nevertheless we know that You will be waiting on the other side of death to receive us and to welcome us with open arms into Your presence in paradise. And we look forward, we long for that day when we will see You as You are, and we look forward to the glorious resurrection day when our body will be raised up, this same body that has been sown in corruption will one day, one glorious day, yet be raised up in incorruption, altogether without sin, and that body and soul will be reunited as one, and that we will dwell with You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And what a glorious prospect that is. Help us to keep it ever before our minds, especially in these difficult and trying times when none of us has any certainty regarding the future and what a day or an hour might bring. And yet we know that in Christ our times are in Your hands and that they are safe there. We can trust You. We can rely upon You. We can commit our way to You. Bless this service, we pray. Bless Your word. Apply it with faith to every heart. And we pray, Lord, that You would bless us as we go on with our day and bring us out again this afternoon, those of us who can be present here. Bless us, be with us, forgive us for our sins. We ask it all in your own precious name and for your sake. Amen.